Here we go. I'm going to ask you all to read a verse with me. It's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Read this along with me if you could. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So here's my question. Why do we, a church, ask you to take time in the middle of your Sunday when you came here to worship to talk to people about the state fair? The answer is because it's not good for man to be alone. Why do we invite you every Sunday to come let us know if you need to know anything, if we can answer any questions, if you want to go in the back corner and pray, if there's anything we can do to support you? Why do we say that? Because it's not good for man to be alone. Why did you all help provide this lovely furniture that we have throughout the lobby, and we provide coffee and tables for you to sit and connect with people. The building is open largely throughout the week. You're welcome to come in and use it for different groups. Let us know. We would love to do that. Why do we make this space available, this environment for people to connect with each other? Because it's not good for man to be alone. That's the way God says it is. Why are we putting this, if you were here last week, we have this new emphasis that we're driving in all of our ministry areas and on Sunday mornings towards hospitality and a crew to really welcome people as they come into the church, to make them feel seen as they enter into these doors. The reason is because it's not good for man to be alone. We're in this series called Here and Now, and we're reconnecting to the vision that we believe God has given this church in this upcoming season. And the purpose behind this is to spell it out in such a way that all of us, every single one of us, can see ourselves pressing in to helping God help this church thrive in our community. And so we talked about this last week. There's this idea that there's elements to our church and every church that is like our doctrine, the things that we truly believe, the things that we stand on, our statements of faith, right? And then on the other end, there's these programs and ministries and services and things that we do. But in the middle of that, Timothy Keller describes something called a theological vision. It's the thing that connects what you do with who you are at your core. And for us, we believe that a big part of the theological vision God has for this church is that we are a church designed for community. That this is, it's a characteristic of Westgate Church. It's just part of kind of the lifeblood of this place. And we believe that that's not just something we get to hang on to and hold tightly and say, wow, this is so great, we love our community here, but something that we believe God is going to use through us to change the world around us. And so the purpose of this series is to go through the different components of our vision statement and to talk through what that actually looks like and to invite all of us to participate. Okay, the three components of that vision statement are first, to combat the loneliness epidemic in our world. Second is to unite divided groups of people. And third is to transform neighborhoods. And there's a whole story behind how all three of those components got brought in. There's a really important reason. We talked about all three of those, and we're going to take them piece by piece. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of combating the loneliness epidemic, and then we'll go on in the next couple of weeks with the others. Okay, now here's a fair warning for you, all right? If this was a speech class, this message today is going to fall under the category of persuasive speech. Okay, that's my goal, okay? So it's not gonna be an informative speech. You might not need your notebook for all of the deep theological points that I'm gonna rock your mind with, okay? My goal instead is to create a really simple argument today that this loneliness problem is a problem that all of us need to care about and all of us have an opportunity to press into, okay? So we're gonna talk about that and we're gonna dig in, but first, everything is better when you start with a story, and we are blessed to have a young woman who's going to come up and share her story with us. We heard that this was something that she had kind of gone through as she was away at college, and we thought, what a perfect time for her to come and share this with you. So Erin McMaster, thank you so much. You saw her up here leading worship. She's getting ready to head back to college. Take it away.
Sweet. Thank you so much. Well, I'm a super outgoing person. In high school and at church, I was always in it, involved in sports, choir, clubs, different classes. Honestly, you name it, I was involved in it. I loved being around people and thrived in community. So the last thing I expected when I went to college was loneliness. But that's exactly what I felt. I was 8 hours from home, surrounded by new faces and people living with different values and lifestyles, And I remember feeling just so overwhelmed. Like, I was around people constantly, but still somehow felt completely alone. I called my parents crying more than once, pleading with them to let me transfer home. I told them I didn't know how to be alone and that I wasn't good at it, because I am such a people person that I thrive when I'm in community and connected with others, but I didn't have that. After going through this season, I have more empathy for people who are lonely because I can now understand more than ever how hard it is. This isolating feeling came to a halt when I started to really trust in the Lord. I prayed and asked him to provide even one person that I could really connect with, and he answered better than I ever could have imagined. In one of my classes, I started talking to the girl next to me, and we ended up exchanging phone numbers and making plans to get coffee. That same night, I went to a campus ministry kickoff, and she was there. She loves Jesus too. This was great. That one connection turned into a real friendship where she not only made me feel less alone, but seen. Turns out she was looking for a friend who shared her faith and values too. And from that point on, we were pretty much inseparable. Another moment where I saw God's provision was during a snow day. My friend and I were walking through her dorm when we heard worship music coming from one of the rooms. We knocked and asked if they wanted to worship with us, and they said yes. That one spontaneous moment turned into something consistent, and now we worship together every single week. At the end of this past semester, I called my mom, crying again, but this time, happy tears. I told her how thankful I was for a community that encourages me, challenges me, and pushes me to grow in my faith and my love for Jesus. Honestly, at the start, I didn't think I'd ever make it out of that pit of loneliness, but the Lord provided. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Erin. And she's headed back to college. Maybe there's other people headed back to college, and I just have no doubt that you're going to be that person now for other freshmen that are coming in, so kudos to you. My own story is very similar to Erin's at different points in my life where I just felt truly isolated, didn't know where I fit in, didn't know where I connected, and I suspect that if we were to go around and take a poll, this would be true of a number of you. I suspect there would be a much smaller group of us that would be willing to come up here and share your whole story like that into a microphone. But the reality is that this is a pervasive problem in today's society, okay? So my first question for us to dig into today is, why should I care about loneliness? Why should I care about loneliness? All right, I'm going to start with our passage for today, which is from Luke chapter 9. I'll let you save your legs today because you've already been up and down a couple times. But I'm going to read this to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 says this. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there are about 5,000 men there." Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Now, you're all thinking, wait, I thought he was talking about loneliness. Wait, what? What's up with that story? And I promise I know what I'm going to go here. This is the concept I want to present to you guys today, okay? That loneliness is the famine of our culture. And Jesus is calling his people to be the solution, okay? So we read here in the story about a group of people that had no food. They had been following Jesus for a long time and they were missing out. They needed, and the disciples said, okay, well, they need to go. They need to go find what they need. They need to go off and get what they need. And Jesus looks at them and he says, no, you feed them. You feed them. The Surgeon General in 2023 took and wrote a report after a long series of research that they had done, and they built out a report at the Health and Human Services Office. And they had done a bunch of research on this concept of loneliness, and the Surgeon General at that time decided to declare loneliness an epidemic in our nation. And this is the letter that he wrote. He said, "When I first took office as Surgeon General in 2014, I didn't view loneliness as a public health concern. But that was before I embarked on a cross-country listening tour where I heard stories from my fellow Americans that surprised me. People began to tell me that they feel isolated, invisible, and insignificant. Even when they couldn't put their finger on the word lonely, time and time again, people of all ages and socioeconomic backgrounds from every corner of the country would tell me, I have to shoulder all of life's burdens by myself. Or, if I disappear tomorrow, no one will even notice. It was a light bulb moment for me," he writes. "Social disconnection was far more common than I had realized. In the scientific literature, I had found confirmation of what I was hearing. In recent years, about 1 in 2 adults in America reported experiencing loneliness. And that was before the COVID-19 pandemic cut off so many of us from friends, loved ones, and support systems, exacerbating loneliness and isolation. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling," he says. "It harms individual and societal health. It's associated with greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. And the harmful consequences of a society that lacks social connection can be felt in our schools, workplaces, and civic organizations, where performance, productivity, and engagement are diminished. Given the profound consequences of loneliness and isolation, we have an opportunity and an obligation to make the same investments in addressing social connection that we have made in addressing tobacco use, obesity, and the addiction crisis. This advisory shows us how we will be more how we need to build more connected lives and a more connected society. If we fail to do so, we will pay an ever-increasing price in the form of our individual and collective health and well-being. And we will continue to splinter and divide until we can no longer stand as a community or a country. Instead of coming together to take on the great challenges before us, we will further retreat to our corners, angry, sick, and alone." He continues on. Yeah, I'm giving you the whole thing here. "We're called to build a movement to mend the social fabric of our nation. It will take all of us, individuals and families, schools and workplaces, healthcare and public health systems, technology companies, governments, faith organizations, and communities, working together to destigmatize loneliness and change our culture and policies' response to it. It will require reimagining the structures, policies, and programs that shape a community to best support the development of healthy relationships. Each of us can start now in our own lives by strengthening our connections and relationships. Our individual relationships are an untapped resource, a source of healing hiding in plain sight. They can help us live healthier, more productive, and more fulfilled lives. Answer that phone call from a friend. Make time to share a meal. Listen without the distraction of your phone. Perform an act of service. Express yourself authentically. The keys to human connection are simple, but extraordinarily powerful. Each of us can start now in our own lives by strengthening our connections and relationships. Loneliness and isolation represent profound threats to our health and well-being, but we have the power to respond. By taking small steps every day to strengthen our relationships and by supporting community efforts to rebuild social connection, we can rise to meet this moment together. We can build lives and communities that are healthier and happier, and we can ensure our country and the world are better poised than ever to take on the challenges that lay ahead. Our future depends," he writes, "on what we do today." The report goes on to say that trust in one another in relationship is at an all-time low in our culture. Social networks are getting smaller and smaller. Time spent in social interaction statistically is rapidly decreasing. 49% of Americans have 3 or fewer close friends. Single-person households have more than doubled from 13% to 29% since 1960. In 2020, only 47% of Americans said they belonged to a church, synagogue, or mosque. This is down from 70% in 1999 and represents a dip below 50% for the first time in the history of the survey question. Jesus says, you feed them. The Harvard Graduate School of Education breaks down who are the lonely in our culture. It has these statistics, those from 18 to 29, 24%. These are the people self-proclaimed to be lonely on a regular basis. The largest group, the millennials, you might say, 30 to 44. The 45 to 64-year-olds, 24%. And look at that, the 65-plus, 10%. These studies show that there is no difference based on gender, race, ethnicity, political ideology, or education. The only thing it does say is that men, we seem to be worse at building deep friendships. And 81% of those who reported as lonely also reported as being anxious and depressed, as opposed to 29% who report the same, who weren't lonely. This is like the easiest research I've ever done for a sermon, by the way. This stuff is out there everywhere. You can go read all about this yourself. It's a verifiable fact that this is a crisis. The Christian Research Institute wrote a big article called The Loneliness Crisis in America and said this: a very socially connected individual may still experience loneliness, and a significantly socially isolated individual may be completely content alone. This researcher writes, in reality, loneliness has less to do with being alone and much more to do with the feeling of being unseen. The experience of being unseen. And they go on to remind us that every person in this world, every person, is made in the image of God and therefore worthy of friendship and community. Now, there are a number of different causes for this. I'm sure you could start to break down like why this is the case. You think about cell phones and you think about social media. Of course, that plays a major role in it. You think about the way that kids have been raised these days. We see all these true crime episodes, and so the world now seems like a scary place, and so we shelter our kids from them instead of just teaching them that strangers are just friends we haven't met yet. There's trends of society becoming far more individualized as opposed to communal than it used to be. There's, of course, the COVID issue, which is not the actual cause of this loneliness issue, but certainly made it worse. I personally think history is going to look back and see that COVID-19 is what kicked this loneliness epidemic into high gear. Honestly, for me personally, I'm trying to temper down my big feelings about this because I got big feelings about this. I don't know if you can see that in me. So I've soaked this into my bones. And so I'm just going to tell you, for me personally, I've started living day by day, operating under the assumption that every person I see is experiencing loneliness. Because assuming that is, in my opinion, way more helpful than the alternative of assuming that they're fine. Assuming that they have family and friends around them, that they feel close to people. Now, of course, that's not true of everyone, but I would way rather make that assumption. The reality is, even if you're an introvert, I'm an introvert by wiring, we're still hardwired for human connection. It is not good for man to be alone, God said right after he created the people. It is not good for man to be alone. So Jesus says, you feed them. Now, here's where, as a young kind of leader within the church, someone who's trying to like figure out what ministry is really all about, here's something that concerns me. As I look to my next whatever decades of journeying through ministry in a church like ours, I think the thing I feel afraid of is that history is going to look back on this problem, and history is going to say the research was all there. They all knew this was a massive cultural issue that existed. Where was the church? Where were the people who followed Jesus, who know in their heart, by their theology, by their understanding of God's word, who know that we are designed for community, who know that we all have a responsibility to advance the kingdom of God and show the love of Christ? Where were they as this epidemic raged through their society? Where was the church? Jesus says, you feed them. Now, speaking of the church, There's a Barna study, a book called The Epidemic of Loneliness. Barna does a lot of research that supports the work of churches, helps us understand what's going on in the world. And they make it really clear that this issue of loneliness, whether you believe this or not, is actually just as bad, possibly even worse within the church than it is outside of the church. And so I do want to take a little bit of an aside here and make a note that I recognize, if statistics are true, that there is a number of you sitting here today who are experiencing this now, who are feeling this today, right now. And to the extent that I can do this from here, I want you to know that I see you in that. That your feelings matter and they make us sad. And we would do anything we could within our power to make you feel seen, to help you know that you matter, that you're valuable to this church and to this world. Little advice, if you want some, because I saw it in the article that I was reading, I thought it was kind of helpful. If you're experiencing loneliness and you're feeling this, is some of the advice that the researcher gives. First, assume that people actually like you. Okay, repeat after me. People like me. No, come on. Say it. People like me. Okay. Instead of assuming the alternative. Second, don't blame yourself when you feel these things. Like, don't blame yourself. I don't have enough friends. It must be a me thing. That would be statistically ridiculous because there's a bunch of people that are dealing with the same thing. Okay. So everyone say, it's not about me.
It's not about me.
Come on, it's not about me. Okay. And then here's the third advice that this researcher gives. This person says, to put yourself out there. Now, I said I'm an introvert. That I hated when I read that. I was like, no, it's not going to be on me to figure this out. But there's an element to that, okay. Because as much as we might assume everyone is lonely, we also need a little bit of feedback here, okay? So within the context of this church, and I can speak on behalf of the leadership board and the staff and the people throughout this room that I know their stories, on behalf of this church, I am telling you, if you make us aware of this problem in your life, we will do everything we possibly can to help you feel seen, okay? Just speak up, all right? And that's come say hi to us, I feel lonely today. Or go back in the prayer corner and say, I feel lonely today. I'm really struggling with this. Let us know, okay? Now, back to what Jesus says. We already read Luke describes this concept in the story of feeding the 5,000. But if you're wondering how I made that connection in my brain of, well, feeding the 5,000, what's that about? Here's a passage I want to share with you guys from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus speaking, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. Chances are you've heard that before. That one's stuck in your mind, I bet. But did you ever notice this part? I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality? And the king will say, verse 40, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. Loving God's kids, this is my summary of that passage. Loving God's kids is the same as loving Jesus himself. Showing love to God's kids is the same as showing love to Jesus himself. And there are statistically a bunch of God's kids who are trying to navigate this world on their own. And they're strangers to you now, but you have an opportunity to invite them in, just as I hope we would all want to do if Jesus himself was sitting in front of us. There's another passage in the book of Ephesians. It says this, Ephesians 2:19, So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together you are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him because a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you are Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, this is something we know, according to the scriptures, that there is a drastic difference between Christ-centered community that we find here in the church, in the body of Christ more broadly, with our Christian friends, than every other type of community out there. Okay? There is a drastic difference between Christ-centered community, which Paul is describing here, that the outsiders come into the family of Christ and they find something different here. There's something different about that than there is going to the fitness center or going to the coffee shop or sitting around with your coworkers or playing golf together. That's because those who know Jesus know God, and God is love. So those who know Jesus know how to love each other the way we were designed to love each other. And I make that point to say, we as followers of Christ, we carry something unique into the world around us. We carry something different, a different opportunity for that lonely person out there. Because they might feel that they can make friends with lots of different people. They might feel that they can be supported or talked to or connected with other people. But we are the body of Christ that Jesus has put into this world for this day and age. And he has put us here to extend God's love to them because we know what it is. Because we know Jesus. Jesus says, "You feed them. My people are starving out there." Honestly, I don't really feel like I should have to make too much of a case to a room full of people who are followers of Jesus about why this is our problem to be concerned about. I love the bridge of the song Hosanna, Hosanna, which was really popular like 10 years ago. The bridge says, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause." And I believe in my bones that a 20-year-old living in an apartment downtown, waking up alone, eating breakfast alone, picking up their coffee alone, walking to work alone, sitting at their desk alone, walking home, picking up their food, ordering their DoorDash, sitting and watching Netflix alone, and then going to bed alone, breaks God's heart. And I believe that an 80-something-year-old who lived a vibrant life and fought for their career and cared for their family and now spends their days isolated in their room with only a passive visitor every couple weeks, I believe that breaks God's heart. A neighbor who walks their dog and mows their lawn day after day all on their own. A college student walking into a new place without knowing anyone, unsure of who they even are. And it should break ours too. It should break ours too to see those people out there. So here's where I'd like us to start, if you're with me. Jesus looks at the hungry people out there and he says, "You go feed them. But don't worry, you don't have to go to the store. You don't have to go through some fast food joint. You don't have to find a bunch of food." He says, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you everything you need to go and feed these people. I'm going to give it to you." So here you go. Here's what he's giving us today. 4 simple steps that we can all put into action. Step one is to see them. Just see them. And that's hard enough because we're very distracted people. We are very busy people. Just see them in the lobby of your office. See them as you're walking or running. See them as you're sitting at the coffee shop. Just see them, okay? Second, empathize with them. Feel what you think they might be feeling as you see them going it alone. Third, make a connection. I don't care how uncomfortable that might be or how awkward it is, just say hi. What's your name? I'm Luke. What you up to? How are the hydrangeas going? What are you working on today? You gonna go to the state fair? Just connect. And if God gives you an opportunity over time to interact with that same person, just build on it. Remember their name. Ask a little deeper question. Share a little more of your story. Just build. This is hard work. And it can be uncomfortable. I have three quick examples. One, I was parked at the Parker's Lake parking lot over there. I had to answer a few text messages, so I parked my car to do this or whatever. And then I saw this gal out of a van that looked very sketchy, and she got out of the van, and she was just walking through the park with like six or seven of her cats. And they were just kind of wandering through the grass. And everything in me wanted to pass judgment and drive away. But then I just thought again and just looked at her and said, okay, chances are she doesn't have a lot of people that stop and talk to her. Just a guess. I bet that feels really hard for her. I bet she feels really lonely. She probably falls into this category. So I grabbed some garbage that I didn't actually need to throw away, but I got out of my car and I walked over and I threw it in the garbage and walked past her and just kind of see if I, you know, said, hi, introduce myself. What are your cat's names? How are you today? We chatted for a few minutes. She clearly didn't want to go too deep, but I got in my car and I drove away. I don't know if I changed her life, but I maybe was her connection for the day, right? Second example, I was sitting at I had a meeting in Starbucks, and the person I was meeting with left, so I was sitting there working for a few minutes, and I saw this mom. I know what it's like to be a parent with little kids. I saw this mom with her little daughter. They were having their cute little snack, and then I saw the stress come over her face as she realized she had to gather up all the garbage and all the stuff that they had or whatever, and so I just said, can I help you? I'm a dad, too. Can I help you clean up your stuff? She smiled. She said, oh, thank you. That's amazing. And then actually she said, no, I got it. And she did it all herself anyway. As a good mom does. We've got a neighbor in our neighborhood who is divorced. He has two high school age children who are only with him every other week or so, it seems. And we've lived in our house for 5 years. And honestly, it's only been the last couple of years that we've gotten to know his name and his kids' names and what he does for work and his story and those things. But now it's not uncomfortable to stop and connect with him. Hey, I won't say his name. Hey, how's it going? How are the hydrangeas today? He likes hydrangeas, right? And we try to build over time. Now you understand that I'm not telling you the purpose of this is to convert people to Christ. Now you, I hope and I pray that you will have opportunities to invite these people into your home and to tell them about your values and why you love Jesus. I pray that God will create opportunities for them to invite them into this community. I pray that you will have opportunities to offer them prayer for what's going on in their lives. But honestly, sometimes I just think Jesus is saying, just feed them. They're hungry. Give them food. They're thirsty. Give them something to drink. They're lonely. And you know what community is. So give it to them. And Jesus provides the food, and he takes the fish, and he takes the loaves, and he breaks them, and he prays, and he multiplies them for the people. And so here's my action step for you today, my question for you to go home and journal about. What does God need to multiply in your life so that you can exemplify his community in the world for those who are lonely? What does God need to multiply in your life so that you can exemplify Christ-like community in the world? Is it multiplying your time? Because he can do that. Is it multiplying your courage or your boldness? Is it multiplying your social battery? Introverts, I know what that's like. Is it multiplying your patience with people? Is it multiplying your grace or your non-judgmental spirit? Four action steps for you. Let's pray daily for those that we interact with who are experiencing loneliness, because it's deeply painful and very counter to the way God wants them to live. And pray daily for opportunities that God would multiply the things in you that he needs to multiply so that you can make an impact on their lives. Second, this is hopefully fun for you. I want you all of us, I'll do it too, this week, okay? Don't forget, this week I want you to scroll through your phone contacts. Okay? And I want you to get out a little piece of paper on the side, okay? So scrolling, and I want you to jot down names that light up to you. What are the names? What are the people? Oh, been a long time, haven't connected to that person. Or you maybe know someone's life circumstance. Oh, that would be a great one for me to invite to coffee. Oh, those are the people that we should have over for dinner, right? Just see what happens. Prayerfully see who has God already put in your life who might be experiencing this loneliness. Third, we're building out, we already have this, but we are building out a visitation team here at Westgate. We would like to bring new faces, new people onto this team to really help support Dee, who's our Caring Ministries Director, to do this type of outreach to those in the hospital and to those living in nursing homes. Those that wish they could be here, they might be watching online, but they can't get their way here. We're gonna build that team out, and we would love for you to be a part of it, okay? All you need to do is let us know, call office, email Dee. We'd love to get you on that team. And fourth, as we think about the young adults in our culture and in our world who are especially experiencing this problem, we are trying to work out how we're gonna continue ministering to that population of people going forward. And so we are inviting you, I'm inviting you into a conversation around that. If you feel God might be calling you to mentor or shepherd or connect with those who are in their mid-20s, or if you might be someone interested in hosting them in your own home for like a ministry gathering, please come let me know about that, okay? If you would stand, I would appreciate that. If you are in need of anything today, we would love to pray for you back in that corner over there. We have a team available for you every Sunday. I'm going to invite you now to just a moment of silence, a moment of quiet. I'm going to see if right now in this moment, God doesn't put a name on your heart or a face in front of you. And then I'm going to invite God to lead us in this. Father, we want our heart to break for what breaks yours. And so would you reveal to us now, Father, those people, those lonely souls out there that you might be calling us to have a heart for. Would you show each of us those people now? Father, I offer this message, these words up to you as I have shared with my friends here what I believe you called me to share today. I offer them to you and I ask for your Holy Spirit to do with them what you want to do. That you would help each of us to spend time, spend energy and focus listening to you this week. so that we can further understand how you're calling us to bring hope and to bring light and to bring joy and to bring love into this world that so desperately needs it. God, thank you for the way that you've provided for each one of us and the way you continue to provide for us, God. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, miracles would happen. In the name of Jesus, the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, that miracles would happen in the lives of the people sitting here and in the lives of people that we are going to go out and connect with now. I ask this humbly and I ask this powerfully because Jesus can do this. He's done it for so many of us. And there's so many more that he wants to touch. So empower us, guide us, embolden us, strengthen us, multiply those things inside of us that need to be multiplied, and guide us, Father, as we go out in the name of Jesus to show your love. And if you agree, I would invite all God's people to say, amen. Thank you all for being here. I hope you all have a fantastic, fantastic rest of your week.